I know at this time we will be reading together Habakkuk 3, but before I do that, I just prefer to do a prayer of illumination. So we're just going to ask for the Holy Spirit to prepare us to hear the words and to help us connect to what is said this morning. So if you wouldn't mind, I'll just pray quickly. Dear God, thank you that you are with us in this room. You are present with us. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that by your Spirit we would be filled, we would be touched, we would be changed, we would be open to hear what you have for us. Thank you, God, for every person who is here and ready to listen to this word. I pray, God, that it would be touching to every single one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read now Habakkuk 3, verses 16 to 19. I know it's up on the screen, but that's not going to work for me, and that's not going to work for me either. So I'm going to be reading it off of here. So let's begin. Verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I entitled my sermon, When Everything Goes Wrong. My inspiration for this sermon came from the book written by Kate Bowler, which is called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, as well as Walter Brueggemann's book, Spirituality of the Psalms. I chose today's passage because of my long love affair with what we call theodicy, the problem of evil, or, you know, as some people might say, why did you let this happen to me, God? Because of my work as a hospital chaplain, it's my responsibility to think and feel through this issue. To avoid jumping ship too early, I have to be able to sit with tragedy and ponder its consequences. At first glance, our passage may be read as very hopeful. I looked back at the notes I wrote in the margins of my Bible when I was young, and I wrote things like, I can do all things in the Lord who strengthens me. Even though everything goes wrong, God's got it. I was filled with zeal and passion to see God's victory. However, reading this passage again today, I can hear the greater weight of the words. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Essentially, he is saying, though I have nothing left, God, though you took it all away, I will wait for you to come through for us, your people. Now, I believe when we read these words, it's easy to not have a very strong emotional reaction to them. We can kind of quickly glance over them and move on. Or sometimes when we read this passage, we might kind of jump to a very positive and only positive kind of response. Maybe we're tempted to skip to the end because, you know, we know the whole story. We might want to celebrate. We know that the Israelites will be released from captivity in the end. We know that God comes through. But imagine that you are Habakkuk writing this. God gives him a vision to see the coming destruction by Babylon. In the entire book, Habakkuk has been complaining to God, why do you let Judah's evil go unpunished? Then God finally answers, and Habakkuk is stunned. He cannot even begin to understand. Babylon, the most wicked nation, is going to be used to sweep away all his home and all the people. Imagine the anguish. I have some familiarity with anguish because of my work in chaplaincy. This kind of anguish is a routine reality for patients and families in hospitals, one where their world has been torn apart. Everything that brought comfort and joy is ripped away. I see these people daily walking through the valley of the shadow of cancer. For many, they know that it's incurable, palliative. This is Kate Bowler's story. Kate was thriving in her job. She was married to her high school sweetheart, and she was blessed with a newborn son. Then at age 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. This is the most advanced stage. She was told that with chemotherapy, she may live for about 2 more years. It's not something that can be cured. In her book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, this is an honest account of her living with death imminently present. She describes the many responses she received from people trying to give her a good reason for her cancer. Some were punitive, you did something wrong, lesson-based, or said, that's life, it's random. Some shamed her, be grateful for what you have. Some blamed her, you've sinned. If you'd only confess, your cancer would go away. Some told her to have faith and she would be healed. And then there was this barrage of well-meaning Christians who said, God wants to teach you something, and I'm going to tell you exactly what that is. My aim in this sermon is not to focus on any of these potentials, any of these reasons, answers, especially our all-time favorite in the Reformed Church, everything happens for a reason because God is strengthening your faith. What I hope you'll receive this morning instead is an invitation to enter deeper into the chasm of grief and sorrow. Your personal grief, as well as those of others. Kate writes in a way in her book that is raw and honest. It is clear that she is connected to all her emotions and speaks with integrity. I will now read an excerpt from her book that she's writing about the cost of the medical treatment she was receiving in the United States and how it will bankrupt her family. This is what she writes. I sit down on a bench and curl my knees into my chest. I have a terrible premonition that at the end of this, once every stone is upturned and every drug tried, my family will have nothing left. I feel like an anvil dropped, crushing everything on its way down. I know it like I know the weight of my son's sleeping body in my arms. I will be the reason for the tall paper stacks of bills on the desk in the study, the second mortgage on my parents' aging home, the slope of their backs as they walk a little more heavily. They will carry my death in their checkbooks, vacations deferred, sleepless nights, and the silence of Sunday morning prayers where there is no daughter left to pray for. I am the death of their daughter. I am the death of his wife. I am the end of his mother. I am the life interrupted. When I hear Kate's words, I'm reminded of the Lament Psalms. In his book, Spirituality of the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann places Habakkuk 3 in the category of lament psalms, which he calls psalms of disorientation. He argues that the function of psalms of lament is to evoke reality for someone who has engaged in self-deception and still imagines and pretends life is well-ordered, when in fact it is not. The Psalms of Lament exist to get us to face the reality that life is chaos. hence the name Psalms of Disorientation. One feature of these psalms that Brueggemann noted was first a pattern of complaint and then of praise. He argues that both parts of the psalm are legitimate expressions of faith. Often we're tempted to mark any wrestling with God as faithless or doubting. The complaint in the Psalms, Brueggemann says, goes so far as to say, you did this, God, now fix it. Because of the full scope of the relationship we have with God, we take seriously our times of complaining, begging, bargaining, and accusations to God. We are encouraged to follow this model. I believe that Kate's experience is a legitimate and faithful way to respond to tragedy. One chapter of her book describes her Lent experience. She noted that there are too many Christians who wanted to Easter up her Lent. I think her assessment is true. It is very difficult to stay in the place of death where evil has seemingly won. We often want to jump to the joy and the victory. And of course, this place of death and destruction is where Habakkuk stood. As we heard in verse 6, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Through God's vision, he knew he had the full realization of the utter devastation that was coming. He was overwhelmed with that reality. Can you imagine knowing that soon your entire world was going to be destroyed? Imagine the grief. The structure of the book of Habakkuk is a dialogue. Habakkuk faithfully bringing his complaining to God, which eventually led to praise. At the end of the passage we read today, I hear Habakkuk's praise, and to be honest, what I hear is not some kind of ecstatic, you know, David dancing kind of praise psalm. What I hear is rather just a somber declaration that God is present and capable in extremely dark times. I believe the beauty of lament is that its pace is slow and thoughtful. What does it feel like to continue to live in the shadow of death? How can we practice staying here with our own pain and that of others? At this point, I'm just going to invite you to take a moment of reflection, to sit with your own experience now. What is coming up for you? What are you feeling? What are you reminded of? You know, we've all lived our lives, and some of us have been touched by deep pain, and some of us have been walking alongside those. So I'll just have a moment of quiet now where you can kind of reflect and connect on your own experiences, and I'll continue. I do recognize that sitting and thinking about these things can be very difficult, and often the emotions that come up are very painful. And so I appreciate your willingness to sit in silence and have a moment of reflection. In his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers shares that you always know the person who has been through the fires of sorrow and received themselves. You are certain you can go to them in trouble and find that they have ample leisure for you. If a person has not been through the fires of sorrow, they are apt to be contemptuous. They have no time for you. If you receive yourself in the fires of sorrow, God will make you nourishment for other people. And this is my hope for everyone here this morning, that we would be able to receive ourselves in sorrow, first in our pain and our plea, and then after our lament has been given its due, then we can move to that deeper praise. This is my hope for everyone this morning. Amen. We'll now do the prayer of response. We will bow our heads. Dear God, again I say thank you for being the God who is with us, the God who is powerful and the one who controls the universe. God, we also recognize our humanity and that being in this world means to be hurt and to be affected by brokenness and evil. I pray, Lord, that you would be with everyone here who has had this moment to connect to their pain and their depth. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and be the comforter and strengthen and give us the ability to go from this place, recognizing that you are with us. I pray this in Jesus' name.
At this time, I'll lead the congregational prayer, but before I do, I would just want to mention, bring up 3 points. We mourn with the Collins family, as we learned that this week Mark's mother passed away, and we offer our condolences to you and the family. And this upcoming Saturday at 2 p.m., there will be a time of celebration at the Elgin Mills Cemeteries. If you want some more information, maybe you can talk with Mark or Ellen after the service, but we keep you in our thoughts and prayers. Also, as we think of the Bolivia team that is leaving, there's a lot of unrest right now in Bolivia. They just had an election, and a lot of people are protesting the results, including some countries around the world that are thinking there was some not-so-good things going on there. So there's a lot of unrest. The schools are actually not meeting right now because of the unrest, so we keep our thoughts and prayers with not only our Bolivian team, but also all the people that are in Bolivia, including the ones that our Bolivian team have built relationships with through past trips. And the last thing I just want to bring up is I just want to thank our youth volunteers. I know there's a lot of you, and as the youth pastor standing up here this morning, it's an opportunity for me to deliver a personal thank you to our youth volunteers. Our GEMS Boys Club and Insight programs now bring in over 80 kids throughout the week, and I just want to thank for the volunteers that for the time they give. If you are a willing volunteer, our GEMS program is still looking for a couple of more ladies that are willing to help out, even just once a week if you're able to help out. Brenda would love to hear from you, so talk with Brenda. Let me lead you in our congregational prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, we thank you for the rain. Even though it's not our favorite thing, we know that it helps those that need fall crops to grow, and we just thank you for the blessings that you give to us every day through the changing weather and the changing seasons. And Lord, we notice the beautiful leaves, and that's just a reminder of how powerful you are, that even you can change the environment around us. And Lord, we pray for those here in this church that are struggling, whether it be physically, mentally, or even spiritually. We pray for your healing hand. We pray for people to come into the lives of these people that just bring your love and your presence. Lord, we remember some of the people here in our church. We remember Ken and Carolyn. We remember Martin and Taya and Howard. We just pray that their physical strains can be eased and that you can provide comfort and prayer for them. We remember the Collins family, and as they remember the loss of a loved one, we just pray that they are able to surround each other with the comfort and love of family and just be able to remember the good times that they were able to share with Mark's mother. We also pray for those that are going on our Bolivian trip. We just pray that the unrest there will not interfere with the mission that you have called them to do. We pray for the people of Bolivia. We pray that the unrest may subside and that you may stand strong in this country that so desperately needs you to be present. We also pray for Phil and Janetta as they do their work in Tanzania. We pray that they can continue to reach out to the people there and to provide the services that they are so gifted for. And Lord, you have chosen this couple to just be able to represent your church there in this land that is just in such need once again of your presence. Lord, I also want to thank you for our volunteers here in this church, whether they be youth volunteers or volunteers elsewhere. We understand that this church could not run without these people standing up and saying, I do, in terms of creating a relationship with this church, connecting to you, connecting to the community, and knowing that this church runs on the backs of these volunteers. We thank you for Pastor Doug and his leadership. We thank you that he could have a Sunday off to rest and recover and just be able to enjoy this service with open ears, and just we thank you for all of the gifts that he brings to this congregation. And Lord, we thank you for the youth, whether they are at university or here. We pray for those that are away. Help them to find a home away from home, and a church that's able to embrace them and to reach out to them as well. We thank you for those that take care of our youth that are away. Lord, we ask for the blessing for the rest of this day, and we look forward to this week as we open up the church doors every day for, once again, just ministry opportunities. In your name we pray. Amen.